Second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And beside this, giving all diligence, and to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins.
Happy Sabbath. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad I'm here to see your smiling faces yet again. Let's get into our scripture. Amen. This is where we get into the Word of God. Before we get into the Word of God, we want to pray, right? We want to pray because we need God's guidance in order to understand His Word. Whenever you dive into the Word of God, even in your devotions, or even if you're just looking at Scripture, always say a short little prayer in your head so that God can guide you, right? You don't want your own knowledge and your own wisdom to know exactly what the Word of God is saying. We want God's wisdom. And so let us take our Bibles out. If you have it, if you do not have it, maybe there's someone next to you who does have it who is more willing to share with you. But today we're going to get into the Word. And so let us bow our heads before we start. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Father, for being such a great God. Thank you, Father, for being faithful to us. You've always been there for us. And Father, we're so thankful that today, now the Sabbath day, we have come to worship and honor you. We're here together amongst many people in fellowship. We love to see each other every week and say hi and how our weeks are going. But ultimately, Father, that's not why we are here. We are here to give glory back to our God. And Father, I pray this morning that as we dive into your word, that you dive into our hearts. Open up our minds. Guide us in your scripture, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. When all else fails, we still have our faith. When all else fails, we still have our faith. I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. It's of a father. A father one time left his house, but his daughter was sleeping. So he left his daughter alone sleeping at the house while he went to the grocery store to buy something. And while he was shopping at the grocery store, there was a fire truck with its sirens sounding. And out of curiosity, the father decided to go outside of the grocery store to see what was happening. Where the fire was going, or where the fire truck was going, and where the fire was. So he looked when he went outside and he noticed that the fire trucks were going straight to his house. So dropping everything that he had bought, he raced home to go to his house. When he went to his house, there he saw that the house was engulfed in flames and there was smoke everywhere. He looked at his second story floor and he saw that his daughter was crying out to him in the house, "Daddy, Daddy, where are you?" Running toward the windowsill where she was, the father shouted, "Jump!" Blinded by the smoke, the little girl said, "Daddy, I can't see you." With reassurance, the dad shouted, "But I can see you. Jump." She stepped on the windowsill and jumped. Her father braced himself and broke the fall as he caught her in his arms. The little girl, she had to jump. Even though she could not see her father through the smoke, she had to trust that when she had jumped from the windowsill, that her father would be there to catch her, not because she could see her father, but because the father could see her. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, chapter 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. The little girl could not see her father, so she had to jump in faith. She had to jump. When all is lost, and we can't see anything clearly, we have our faith. When mountains surround us and we feel like the world is closing in on us, we have our faith. And when everything seems hopeless, we have our faith. When we are drowning in the world of despair, we have our faith. And this reminds me of a story in Matthew. Matthew, if you turn with me, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 24, the Bible says, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." You see, in this little boat, there were the 12 disciples. Jesus had ordered the 12 disciples to get into the boat and to cross the Sea of Galilee to head to Capernaum. And so as these disciples are in the boat, the Bible says that the sea, they were being tossed by the waves because the wind was contrary. Jesus wasn't in the boat at this time. Jesus was on land. And what Jesus was doing, he was praying for two things. One is for his ministry to succeed. The second, he was praying for his disciples, because they were about to go through a difficult test and they needed the strength to get through it. So Jesus was praying for them. And the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, in verse 25. "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea." This is the time when Jesus walks on the water towards his disciples after Jesus was on the mountain agonizing in prayer for them. And it's interesting because in verse 24, the Bible says that the boat was in the middle of the sea and it was being tossed by the waves. It was almost giving you the picture that the boat was going to sink. It was being tossed to and fro. The disciples are rowing as hard as they can, but they aren't getting anywhere. They're in the middle of the sea. They are stuck in the midst of the storm. And now Jesus enters the scene. Just at the point where the disciples seem like it's hopeless and they aren't going anywhere, Jesus enters the scene. We often feel like it's the case that when troubles and difficulties surround us, that Jesus abandons us. When things are going wrong and we don't feel like we're getting the right end of the stick, we seem like Jesus is not there and he doesn't notice what we're going through. But it's very interesting that at this point of the story, when the boat is tossed by the waves, is when Jesus enters the picture. Jesus didn't enter the picture before and got into the boat with his disciples. It was only when Peter or Matthew makes the analogy that the disciples' boat is rocking back and forth. And so Jesus enters the scene at this time. And we know that during our difficult times, during the times of trouble, during the times where the waves might be rowing us back and forth, this is where Jesus enters the scene. And in 26, verse 30, the Bible says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." When Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, what happened? He began to sink. Let me read you a quote from Desire of Ages, page 381. Talking about this very instance. Desire of Ages, page 381. "The wind is boisterous. The waves roll high and come directly between Peter and his Savior. Peter's afraid. For a moment, Christ is hidden from his view and his faith gives way. He begins to sink." Notice, we often like to tell this story that the first aspect of Peter is that Peter was the one who walked on the water, and when he saw the waves around him, that's when he began to sink. It's like when we tell this story, Peter's walking on the water and he sees Jesus, but he takes his eyes off Jesus and looks at the waves, and then he begins to sink. Desire of Ages describes it a little bit differently, saying that when Jesus was walking on the water, it was a wave that came between him and his Savior. Peter was looking directly at Jesus. But what happened was there was a wave that comes directly between him and Jesus. And now he looks at the waves and he begins to sink. There's a difference between Peter taking his eyes off Jesus and looking at the waves, than Peter keeping his eyes on Jesus, but the waves become too big and too insurmountable that he takes his eyes off Jesus. There's a difference. And so Peter notices that this wave comes directly between him and his Savior, and he thinks that now Jesus is gone. Jesus could have been swept away. Jesus is not behind the wave any longer. Or maybe the waves are just too big for Peter to handle. And isn't that like our experience? There may be times in our Christian experience when we do not see Christ, when the waves of trouble come, and Christ, for a time, in those waves is hidden. Sometimes we're going through our lives, some trouble comes upon us. We often like to think that Jesus is gone during those troubles. But Jesus is not gone, he just could be hidden from our view. Now, why would Jesus be hidden from our view in our Christian experience when we most need him? The purpose for this is so that our faith during those times can grow. God is testing us like he tested Peter. When the waves of trouble come before my Savior and me, when I lose sight of my Savior because my problems are too big, he will never leave us. If Jesus didn't leave Peter, he sure wouldn't leave us. The question is, did Jesus ever leave Peter? No. Jesus was always behind the wave, but the wave was just too big that Peter could not see Jesus any longer. And so in verse 30, he said, "Lord, save me." But before he says that, he begins to sink. At this time, this is the point where Peter says, "Why did I ask Jesus to come out on the water? I can't even swim. Why? What was going through my head? Why? Now I'm in this predicament. Is it because the waves were too big? Is it because he lost sight of his Savior?" Well, Jesus tells us in verse 31 why Peter's faith failed. In verse 31, it says, "Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Jesus said that Peter had how much faith? Little faith. It was because Peter having little faith that he failed. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, The Bible, Jesus says to his disciples, because your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus was telling his disciples at this time, only if you had faith as big as a mustard seed could you say to this mountain, move, and it will move. Only if Peter had faith the size of a mustard seed. Remember, this is the only man in history to walk on water other than Jesus. He had some amount of faith. He had more faith than probably I would. I wouldn't go out to a lake and try to walk on water. But Jesus still said that he had little faith. And if he had faith the size of a mustard seed, he could move mountains. Now, the mountains Jesus is talking about are not literal mountains. Jesus wasn't planning on having the disciples to have increased faith the size of a mustard seed so that they could go around moving literal mountains in Galilee. They weren't supposed to go around and say, oh, to prove that we're disciples, let me point to this mountain and move it over there. And then people were to go in awe. They are true disciples. No, that wasn't Jesus' purpose. When he meant moving mountains, what he was talking about was the great obstacles that stood in the way of the disciples from accomplishing their God-given mission, their purpose. The great obstacles for us could be the great difficulties that come between us and our Savior, the things that arise before us, the things that cause us to doubt. If you have faith, you can move all those troubles out of the way. Either way, whatever mountain or great obstacle that is presented before you, if you have faith, Jesus says these obstacles can be removed. Only if you have faith as a mustard seed. This is the power that God has given to us. He said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can do anything. You can move mountains. The greatest obstacles that are in your life, you can move them. And so if this is the power we receive from having faith, no wonder we like to think that this is the virtue of the Christian walk. We often like to say, only if you had faith, you would stop sinning. Only if you had faith, you would know God better. Only if you had faith, you would love your enemies. Only if we had faith, this church would grow. But today I would like to say to you that there is much more to the Christian walk than just faith. There is much more that God has for us than just faith. If we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter starts off his salutation by saying, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter says in verse 3 and 4, God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is what God has done for us. Peter also says that these precious promises, these exceedingly great and precious promises, through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature. This is what God has done to us. He has given us precious promises. Why? So that we can partake of his divine nature. God has given us these promises so that we can be God-like. We can represent God. We can have his divine image. We can be partakers of his divine nature. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, but also for this very reason. What is Peter talking about here? For what reason is he saying? For this reason that I just mentioned in verse 4, that God has given us precious promises that we may be partakers of the divine nature. We may become righteous. For this very reason that God, what God has done for us, this is the reason. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. For this very reason. This is where Peter begins to talk about the Christian walk. Often scholars call these verses, these next verses that we're about to read, as Peter's ladder. And so, God has called us to salvation, to take part of his divine image in verse 4. Now, 5 through 9 does not negate the fact that the Christian is to persevere in their walk. In verse 4, it tells us what God has done for us. Now it says what we must do. Just because God has done this in verse 4 doesn't negate the fact that now we must persevere in our walk. In verse 5, Peter says, giving all diligence. What does diligence mean, in all diligence? He means earnest zeal, exertion, endeavor to do these things. It's not just because God has called you that you are to just sit back and wait for God to work on you. Peter says to exert an earnest zeal, to endeavor, giving all diligence. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, the Bible says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. As Christians, we are not to live the Christian life with ease. We are called to be diligent. We are called to endeavor. We are called for exertion. There is no such thing as a sideline Christian. There is no such thing as a lethargic Christian. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we go back there. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Now Peter begins the list of virtues here in verse 5, and it starts off with faith. Notice he doesn't say supply faith. He says add to your faith, meaning that we are already given faith. We are now supposed to add to it. Faith is the foundation of our Christian walk, not the end of our Christian walk. It's just the beginning. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God dealt to each one a measure of faith." You see, we can't sit here and add faith. Because Paul says in Romans that God has dealt to us each one a measure of faith. When we were born, Christian or non-Christian, God has given us a measure of faith. And God desires to see what we shall do with that measure of faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, the Bible says, "Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased..." So we know from the Bible that God has given us a measure of faith. And it's God's desire to see that that faith that he has given us increase. We go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And this takes us back to verse 4. Because it tells us, for this very reason, God has given us precious promises. Just like he already gave us a measure of faith without us having anything to do with it, God has done his part in verse 4 by giving us precious promises. Now Peter says, it's time to do our part. Instead of ending at faith, we begin at faith. And the Bible says we must add to faith or supply to your faith. What is the next step in the list of our virtues? The Bible said, add to your faith virtue, which means moral excellence. Add to your faith, much more than just faith. Add to your faith moral excellence. Peter is reminding us that we need to add to our faith. This is now talking about growing in Christ, growing in our Christian walk. And the next thing is moral excellence. How do we add to our faith? How do we gain moral excellence? Well, we read the Word of God every day. We pray every day. We study every day. This is how we add virtue or moral excellence. Instead of going out late at night to the bar, you stay at home and read the Word of God. Instead of opening up the wrong tab on the computer, it's studying the Word of God. Instead of being rude to someone in public, it's praying to God. This is moral excellence. Moral excellence is making the right choices. It's right living. But how do we know how to live right when we never studied how to live right? Well, that's why the Bible teaches us how to live a moral life. We can't go to the world and find out how to live a moral life, because the moral life that God is wanting us to have is much higher than the world's standard. So therefore, to live the moral life that God is expecting of us, we must go back to the Word of God. And in order for the Bible to teach us, we must spend time studying the Word of God to know what is right and what is wrong. Bible says, add to your virtue knowledge. But I thought in our moral excellence, we were already adding knowledge, right? We were praying. We were studying. We were reading the Word of God. This is knowledge, right? This is not the same type of knowledge that we think of when we read our Bibles, though. When we add knowledge to virtue, this is the type of knowledge that comes from the word gnosos in Greek. Gnosos, Greek, is not just head knowledge about Christ. It's more of a personal, intimate knowledge that seeks to gain a relationship with Christ. This is the type of knowledge this is talking about. Gaining that relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a difference in knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. There's a difference in reading the Bible to know what it says and then reading the Bible to know its author. There's two different things. The demons know that Jesus exists and tremble, but don't accept him as their Savior. It's the difference to know about Christ, and then there's a difference to know Christ. And Peter is asking us to now, since we have studied the Bible and we know morally what's right and wrong, now it's time to get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to the next ring of the ladder, add to your knowledge self-control. Self-control literally means getting a grip of oneself. You see, because after you develop a relationship with Jesus is when you have power to overcome sin. You don't gain power to overcome sin just knowing about Christ. You gain a power to overcome temptations and sin when you know Christ, when you've made him your personal Savior. Peter mentions three of the things. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he says, tongue. If you know Christ, you will be able to have power over your tongue. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. You will have power over your eyes if you get to have a relationship with Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Your sexual desires. Jesus, if you know him in an intimate sense, he will give you power to overcome your sexual desires. The three most difficult areas to control, Peter says, when we have a deep connection with Christ, we are able to overcome. Amen? Amen. It's only by knowing Jesus when we receive power. Add to your self-control perseverance. Perseverance. This word, perseverance, was used in connection with an athletic race. It's not only enduring the race and patiently toiling through and marching on, but also this perseverance is talking about the end result, looking forward to what's going to happen when you finish the race. This is all entailed in perseverance. Perseverance is not just to persevere. Run as hard as you can. Toil through the difficulties. But perseverance is, while you're going through those difficulties, have in mind the end result. And in this case, it's spending eternity with Christ. That's how we persevere. After perseverance, we add godliness. When we reach this virtue, we start living a life that is pleasing to God. There's a quote in Education, page 19. It says, "Higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his children. Godliness, God-likeness is the goal to be reached. Before the student, there is opened a path of continual progress. He has an object to achieve, a standard to attain that includes everything good, pure, and noble. Do you know that God's purpose for you is higher than the highest human thought can reach? I want you to think of the highest thought that you can reach, that God's ideal is for you, and put it in your mind. And then wipe it away and know that God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And he has better plans than you have for yourself. Higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his children. Godliness, God-likeness. After godliness, we have in the next ring, brotherly kindness. This virtue is specifically the natural bond among family members. What Peter is talking about, he's mentioning the specific bond that occurs within a family, a mother, a child, a father, a son. This bond, this brotherly kindness is to occur in that area of life. But in Mark chapter 3, verse 35, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother," is what Jesus' words are. Whoever does the will of God are now my brother, my sister, my mother, my father. So now we have come into the family of God, and we are to treat everybody with brotherly kindness. If we follow God's will and his commandments, we have now all become one family. And we are to treat everyone with kindness. Add to your brotherly kindness love. This is the agape love. This is the greatest out of all of these virtues that we had just mentioned. The end result is love. We noticed that we thought faith was the end, but faith is only the foundation. The end is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you guys read that chapter. Usually read at weddings, it's the love chapter. Paul ends the chapter in 1 Corinthians 13:13 by saying, Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest out of all. And notice, when you read love in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul does not describe this type of love in 1 Corinthians 13 and tells us how this love feels. He never mentions how love feels in 1 Corinthians 13. You read it over and over and over again. Paul never tells us how love feels. Paul tells us how love acts, not how love feels. Notice that these last two virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, brotherly kindness and love, is directed towards others. At the end of the result, love is not an emotion, but a virtue. Because Paul never describes love as an emotion, and Peter is saying this is a virtue, so love must be a virtue, something that we should strive for, not something on when we look at someone, how love makes us feel towards them. It's a virtue we must strive to love our enemies. When in our Christian experience we get to the last two ring in the ladder of brotherly kindness and love, we stop thinking about ourselves and we start thinking about others. We constantly have others before our minds and ourself goes out of the picture. Peter finishes saying, "For if these things are yours," in verse 8, "for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We will not have a lethargic experience or a lethargic walk in Christ. We will continue to have more of his grace, more of his spirit, more of his love, and ultimately more of him. Isn't that what we want? We want to grow in our Christian walk. And then Peter ends 2 Peter, the end of the book, the end of the letter, in verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3. He ends the entire book by saying, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Peter finishes off by saying, we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, at this time, if we'd all like to stand. If we all like to stand. If you can stand, please stand with me. Let us all bow our heads. This year, we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This year, for some of you, may have been the most stagnant walk with Christ. And now you hear this sermon and you want to say, God, please help me have a closer walk with you. God, please help me to add these 7 virtues in my Christian experience. Father, help me to make sure that I persevere in my Christian walk. If you want to say that with me, and as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want you to individually pray in your heart this prayer to God. Say, God, please give me perseverance. Help me to add to my faith these 7 virtues. I give my life to you again this week, and I want to diligently seek you with my whole heart. Father in heaven, you heard the prayers of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you may answer this prayer. It is according to your will, and you promised you will answer. Be with us this Sabbath day, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.